Could it be that God is asking for our faith to take root rather than to uproot and flow in the wind pending the different circumstances life presents? Each day, God is holding a graduation for those who desire to graduate from circumstantial faith to a state of intentional faithfulness.
That's the Reverend Joshua Scott, and today he shares a powerful message of faith entitled Intentional Faithfulness. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're pleased to have with us the Reverend Joshua Scott, who serves as the Associate Pastor to Youth, Families, and Young Adults at Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Josh received his Bachelor of Science dual degree in History and Sociology from Jacksonville State University and his Master of Divinity from Mercer University, McAfee School of Theology, as well as a Master of Arts in Christian Education from Morehouse School of Religion. He's currently pursuing a Doctor of Ministry degree from Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. Josh, welcome to Day One.
Glad to be here. Thanks for having me.
You've been involved as a youth pastor and worked with students in various capacities since 2010, and you're now serving not only youth but families and young adults at Second Ponce Baptist Church in Atlanta. What sorts of ministry are you doing with them now?
Well, with our youth, those are the ages from 12 to 18. We have Sunday activities as well as Wednesday night activities and as well as every single thing that they have going on in their personal lives. Mm-hmm. We support them and we plan different retreats and events as the calendar year rolls on.
And you're doing an interesting gathering with young adults as well.
I am. Our young adults, we have a bunch of working professionals at Second Ponce, and we meet with them on Tuesdays at 7 p.m. We go one Tuesday, we meet off-site at a neighboring restaurant, and then we meet also on the next Tuesday here at the church in our Next Generation area. And we also have a brand new college ministry.
All right.
We like to call it Rooted from Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. And, man, we have just started it about a week ago. And so they meet on Wednesday nights. And so they keep me busy.
Now, you've worked with young people for 10 years as a ministry leader. What are you looking for today, and how can the church help meet their needs?
It's quite funny, Peter, because you would think with three different groups, they would look for three different things.
Mm-hmm.
However, these groups have a great similarity that they're looking for: authenticity, community, and relevancy. I think if we can get those three right as a church, that we would be married to the message, the gospel, but not our method. This emerging generation has in it the capacity to really change the church, but not in a bad way, in a great way, that it can go back to what the early church used to be, a place of community, authenticity, and relevancy that helps people to form a vibrant faith.
We've had colleagues of yours at Second Ponce, including the senior pastor, Dr. Doc Hollingsworth, on Day One in the past. But give us your take on this church and what drew you to serve there.
This church is an amazing place with a historic heritage and history. What drew me initially to serve here was my relationship with our senior pastor, Doc Hollingsworth, who was my leadership professor at McAfee. And our relationship drew me to initially apply, but it was one of the best decisions of my life because this church is not a church that is simply resting on what it has done. But it's a church that's now looking forward and has the resources to look forward as to how can we facilitate ministry to the next generation, the emerging generations. And I love that because not many places will allow you to dream as a millennial. But Doc has empowered me with that, and I'm just thankful. It scares me sometimes, but I'm quite thankful.
You were a member of the Academy of Preachers Class of 2014. That's the organization that encourages young people of any Christian tradition to pursue the calling of preaching. How did that experience with nearly 100 other young preachers help form you in your own preaching?
Well, the Academy of Preachers is a phenomenal organization. I met some friends in ministry that I am even friends with till this day.
Mm-hmm.
It was a great place, a community where young preachers were able to lift each other up as we traveled and journeyed in ministry. It gave me a voice and a space to be able to say, okay, is it okay that I feel this way in ministry? Is it okay if I preach this way and it doesn't sound as great as some of the great pulpiteers of our day? But it gave me a place that I was able to grow, and gave me a community of budding preachers that are some now pastors and some still youth pastors like myself, others who are just doing ministry in the nonprofit sector. And so this community has helped me, is one that I would tell anyone that is a young preacher or knows a young preacher to be a part of. And I'm so grateful and thankful for it.
Mm-hmm. One of your other mentors, and you're going to be preaching about mentors and mentees shortly, but one of your great mentors at McAfee was the late, great Dr. Bill Self. And we actually recorded you when you were part of his last class at McAfee. What did Bill mean to you?
I almost get teary-eyed thinking about it. Bill showed me that to follow God, it's our responsibility, but it's also our pleasure.
Mm.
Bill showed me that you must be authentic whenever you stand to minister in any way, but that you don't only preach from the pulpit, you preach with your life.
Mm-hmm. Well, Josh, your sermon today focuses on the Old Testament text for this Sunday from 2 Kings chapter 2. Would you read it for us?
I sure will. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. The water was parted to the one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please, let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended into a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them into pieces. He picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" When he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over.
This is quite a powerful story of Elijah passing the prophetic mantle on to Elisha. What struck you as you study this passage?
The faithfulness that both of them embodied.
Mm.
Elijah as the mentor, to be faithful to his mentee, Elisha. But in the midst of him traveling and understanding that he would soon be taken away, he asked the question, "Before I'm taken, what must I do for you?"
Mm-hmm.
It's funny you bring up Bill Self, because that's exactly what he proverbially did for me and others. He asked, "Before I finish my race, what can I do for you?"
Josh, we look forward to hearing your sermon. It's entitled Intentional Faithfulness. Thanks for sharing it with us.
Thank you, Peter. Today, if I told you that many of us suffer from a traumatic disease that is eating away at us daily, would you believe me? This disease, however, is gaining traction by infecting many in our world today. Right now, this disease is eating at the hearts and the minds, the brains, and even the limbs of our friends, our families, significant others, and if we're courageous enough to reflect and to admit, it can be found in many of us today. This tragic disease is a mixture of selective amnesia mixed with the worshiping of circumstantial knowledge, which ultimately leads to circumstantial faith. The disease, you see, of circumstantial faith is defined as faith in God based on favorable life circumstances. Individually, you decide when your faith takes root and when your faith can be uprooted. When life is good, God is good. When life is bad, all we notice is the circumstance, the challenge, or the chaos. Is it possible for us to admit that our circumstantial faith is placing a lid on our potential and ultimately our relationship with God? Could it be that for us to thrive professionally, spiritually, emotionally, and physically, God is asking for our faith to take root rather than to uproot and flow in the wind pending the different circumstances life presents? Each day, God is holding a graduation for those who desire to graduate from circumstantial faith to a state of intentional faithfulness. My friends, to be intentional, it literally means to live on purpose. We are intentional about making money, going to work, seeking friendships, and even relationships. But how many of us can actually declare that we are intentional in our relationship with God? The book of 1 Kings is all about the intentional moves of Solomon. Solomon reigns as king, and as he begins to gain popularity, he takes his eyes off of God, and he begins to live a double life. This double life produces two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. God, however, was concerned about these kingdoms' faithfulness, as he is with us so much that he sent truth tellers to go and proclaim that they needed to stop living any kind of way and to graduate to intentionally becoming faithful to God. Yet, my friends, in 2 Kings, Elijah is one of these truth tellers and has yet a mentee by the name of Elisha. And it's in this mentor-mentee relationship that we find a roadmap that if we decide to intentionally travel, our faith will graduate from circumstantial faith to that of intentional faithfulness. My friends, the first step towards graduation of intentional faithfulness is found right here in the first through the third verse of 2 Kings chapter 2. And I like to sum it up just like this. We must learn to shut out the noise.
You see, right here, soon and very soon, the mentor and the mentee relationship with Elijah and Elisha, it will end, as Elijah will be sent to heaven in a whirlwind with God. Elijah understands this, and he urges Elisha to stay put, as God has instructed him to go to Bethel. But as a magnet sticks to a refrigerator, Elisha sticks to the side of his mentor, saying, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." What is quite interesting here to note is that in the midst of any attempt to thrive, to exhibit faithfulness, or simply to do something uplifting, there will always be someone or something that decides to pose yet an obstacle to come against the faithful attempt. We find this proven in the text as well. Right here in verse 3, we are told that after the mentor Elijah and the mentee Elisha decide to travel to Bethel, a company of supposedly truth-tellers target Elisha, the mentee, who has to be a ball of emotions because he understands his mentor is about to leave him today. Only to hear these people communicate his greatest fear and circumstance, which he already knows. This has to be annoying, but rather than to continue an unfruitful conversation with these people, he says, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elisha understands he can't stop the inevitable, but he can decide what does and does not enter his brain. Today, we can make Elisha a mentor for all of us and simply learn to shut out the noise. In our lives, we must learn to shut out anything that will not help in developing us, and that which is not helping us to become ultimately what God desires that we become. This form of noise can be found today in text messages. Noise can be found in relationships, phone calls, and even some of our friendships. My friends, our society is filled with noise. But we have to learn to be like Elisha and understand the circumstance, shut out the noise, and simply be faithful. But not only does 2 Kings chapter 2 verses 1 through 14 teach us to shut out the noise, but yet in verses 4 through 6, if we're going to make it to intentional faithfulness, we must also learn to synthesize the tactics of our distractors. This word synthesize, it literally means to combine a number of things into a coherent whole. Therefore, in our lives, we have to begin to pay attention to the pattern of those things that distract us and then start to piece the strategy together. When this happens, your distractor can never surprise you. Look at verses 4 through 6. It validates this synthesizing of the tactics. You see, in verses 4 through 6, it models this when Elijah tries to separate himself from his mentee Elisha yet another time, this time to go to Jericho. Yet Elisha repeats yet a familiar statement, saying, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." This model of intentional faithfulness leads to Elisha modeling perseverance in the midst of his distractors, as the distractors in Jericho model the same tactic of the distractors in Bethel. But after they tell Elisha the same heartbreaking news that his mentor Elijah will leave him today, he is completely aware, and he pieces together the strategy of the distractors, as they have followed the same as those before, and he shares yet the same concise response, "Yes, I know. Be silent." In our lives today, wouldn't our relationship with God be incredibly different if we began paying attention to the pattern of the enemy, synthesizing the tactic, but also remembering how God has rescued, how God has provided, how God has loved, and how God continues to care for us daily? We must start asking the question of how are we tempted, and what do our distractors use in our lives to knock us off track? If we learn to synthesize the tactic of our distractors, we can model intentional faithfulness, because the distraction may come, but we will be reminded that God is here with us.
Graduating to intentional faithfulness causes us to learn to shut out the noise, to learn to synthesize the tactics of our distractors, but we must also learn to persevere in the midst of life's ambiguity. You see, to say that something is ambiguous means that it is open to more than one interpretation. Think about it. We don't always know why things are the way they are in our lives. We are not aware as to why bad things happen to good people, or why good things happen to people we consider bad people. However, in the ambiguity of life, we are still called to intentionally remain faithful to God. Here in verses 7 through 10, Elijah and Elisha model how to function in the midst of life's ambiguity very well. These two men at the moment are standing by the Jordan River, while 50 other men are standing on the bank of the Jordan River as well. Elijah, the prophet, rolls up his mantle and prepares to do something incredible. He strikes the water, and the water parts in such a way that Elisha and Elijah are able to walk on dry ground to the other side. But how? How could Elijah have done such an incredible act? My friends, he didn't do it by himself. It wasn't the mantle that had the power, but it was from the power that came from God. I know this because in Exodus chapter 14, verse 21, if we moonwalk yet a bit, it tells us that Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the power of the Lord swept the sea back by a strong wind and turned the sea into dry land. My friends, in the midst of life's ambiguity, never forget to pay attention to the pattern of God. If God's pattern is to bless, if his pattern is to provide, if his pattern is to develop, to rescue and keep, then trust that if God did it back then, God is capable and able to do it again. My friends, sometimes life can present questions which we find unanswerable. But even in the midst of unanswerable questions and the fogginess of life, we learn from Elisha and Elijah to remain intentionally faithful to God. This parting of the Jordan River shows Elijah's dependence on the source of power, which is God. But once they get to the other side, Elijah asks, "Before I leave you, my friend, what can I do for you?" And Elisha asks, "Can I have a double portion of your spirit?" This big ask of a question is similar to the big ask of James and John in the Gospels to sit at the right and left of Jesus in his kingdom. But Jesus responds that it is for those who it has been prepared by my Father. This answer is quite similar to the one Elijah offers to Elisha as he says, "If you see me as I'm being taken in the whirlwind with God, it is yours. But if not, then it's not." I can synthesize these two episodes of scripture by something my grandmother would tell me. Keep living, and you will understand this better by and by. Yes, ambiguity was present, and it is present in our lives. But if we stand firm in our faith and continue in life, what is foggy will eventually become clear. My friends, this validates our last stop on this journey together, which can be summarized in verses 11 through 14, that if we're ever going to reach the land of intentional faithfulness, we must realize that faith also precedes the reward. It was George MacDonald who said, "The principal part of faith is patience." It's in verses 11 through 14. Where Elisha had been intentionally faithful to Elijah and to God. Elisha had been patient, but continued to be faithful. These two men at the time of this text are walking together, and suddenly the chariots of fire become present, and the whirlwind that will take Elisha's mentor, Elijah, up to heaven takes place. Elisha has been faithful beyond death, so much so that he tears his clothes in sorrow that his mentor, Elijah, is gone. He is emotional and he cries out, "Father, Father."
But in the midst of his tears and anguish, Elijah's mantle falls near him. Elisha is standing near the Jordan without his mentor, but intentionally asks the question, "Where is the God of Elijah?" Although his mentor was gone, he did what his mentor taught him, and that was to depend on God. And when he did, God rewarded him by parting the Jordan River as he did previously, and Elisha walked over to the other side. My friends, when you realize that faith precedes the reward, you understand that staying connected to God is of the utmost importance. My friends, practically, I like to compare this faith model to simply this. The goal is to be a blender, not a cell phone. Think about it. Most people only charge their cell phones when the battery is low. Once the battery is fully charged, one disconnects the phone from the charger. But once the phone is disconnected from the battery automatically begins to die and eventually has to be reconnected to the power source. However, most blenders, they will not even power on or even function without being connected to the outlet which provides the power. If we strive to have faith and live lives such as the blender, where we are always connected, where we always seek God for wisdom, where we always go where God tells us to go and do what God tells us to do and to become what God desires of us, we will then be intentionally faithful. Friends, strive to be a blender rather than a cell phone, understanding today that if you're ever going to reach this land of intentional faithfulness, you must learn to shut out the noise. We must also learn to synthesize the tactics of our distractors. We have to learn to persevere in the midst of life's ambiguity, and we must realize that faith precedes the reward. Amen.
Our preacher today, the Reverend Joshua Scott, is associate pastor to youth, families, and young adults at Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. For a free transcript of his message, Intentional Faithfulness, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or email us at info@dayone.org. That's info@day1.org. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Please keep in mind that Day 1 depends on the financial offerings of our faithful listeners. We're grateful for your support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day 1, we're pleased to present the Right Reverend Robert C. Wright, Bishop of the Episcopal Diocese of Atlanta, Georgia. Be sure to tune in for his powerful message entitled Up Ahead, next time on Day 1. Now, Josh Scott offers some final reflections on his sermon today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Josh, you began your exploration of Elijah and Elisha by pointing out that many of us suffer from a traumatic disease, the disease of circumstantial faith. And you define that as faith in God based on favorable life circumstances. So when life is good, God is good. But when life is bad, all we notice is the circumstance, the challenge, and the chaos, as you put it. I agree. I think this is a very common disease. And you give us the prescription of intentional faithfulness in your sermon. But before we talk about that, would you say more about how this disease of circumstantial faith can affect us?
I love my work with the next generation. Mm-hmm. because when things happen in their lives, it's catastrophic. You know, you lose a boyfriend or girlfriend, it's catastrophic, you know. But I feel as though as we graduate and age, the same thing is true. And so I always tell people that when, you know, life is good, we sing the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. But I'm told of a story that I was told in the Middle East when I traveled there. And it was that the reason the Jews move when they pray is because it symbolizes the God who moved with them in the wilderness. And that's what God does for us. And so our circumstantial faith, it really means that we take our eye off God and we magnify our issue at that moment.
And the first step toward intentional faithfulness is learning to shut out the noise. And we do have many distractions today. Can you give us some practical ways to do that, to shut out that noise?
Well, social media happens to be a lot of noise, but it can also be a tool that is great in connecting with others, communication to others. However, I like to say that when I see things that are not uplifting, I'm able to have the wherewithal to scroll past it. When I get text messages that may be after hours that I feel a negative, I don't respond. I believe that self-care, you can shut out the noise. You have to be able to go through life, but you have to be your best self. And so I think it's a matter of listening to your body, listening ultimately to God, and watch what you're feeding yourself. Because if you feed yourself bad things, your mind bad things, you'll produce bad things. But the same is true with great things.
Another step is to learn to persevere in the midst of life's ambiguity. And you said part of that is to pay attention to the pattern of God. Would you say more about how we do that?
We pay attention to the pattern of God by having that quiet time with God, having quiet time even when with ourselves, that we can look back over our life, survey it to see, okay, how has God moved in my life? This must be a constant question that we continue to ask. I like to keep a journal, and I talk about how God has moved and the prayers that God has answered. And when I'm able to review these things, it gives me hope in the midst of the trial or that of tribulation, because I'm able to say, well, you know, God did provide back here. God did help me back here. And that same God moves with me even in the midst of this storm. And it's the God that's keeping me in the midst of it. And so I like to say that, you know, being able to persevere is really thinking of God as an alarm clock and setting up those reminders that when they go off, you pay attention to them and they will give you hope.
Josh, you gave us many wonderful insights to ponder prayerfully, but what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
In our lives, we will be Elijah, the mentor, but we will also be Elisha. Govern yourselves accordingly. Try to die empty. And even when you see those who may be above you, your superiors, your elders, be faithful, because God is concerned about our relationship with each other. And you never know, the mantle will maybe pass to you for you to assume Elijah's spot. But again, die empty.
Joshua Scott, thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for listening. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.